Let us read together our text for this morning, Psalm 128, a song of degrees. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Beloved, in the midst of the 15 pilgrim psalms, Psalms 120 through 134, are two psalms dealing with happy family life. Two psalms of which Martin Luther was especially fond, and two psalms to which he continually returned in his reformatory labours, especially now regarding the reformation of marriage and the family, because marriage and the family, as well as preaching and the church, needed to be reformed in the 16th century. I'm speaking, of course, about these two psalms, Psalms 127 and 128, two psalms which we have or will sing this morning. Psalm 128, our text, is a very happy little psalm. I say little because it consists of just six verses, and I say happy because it is filled with words like these: blessed, bless, happy, well, good, and peace. A happy little psalm. These things are things that each and every believer wants, prays for, and seeks with all his heart. Blessedness and happiness, goodness and peace. And somewhat unusually too, there isn't even in this psalm a single discordant note. There's a lot of sin and misery and war in the world, but not even one of these things or anything evil is mentioned here in this psalm. This is a psalm which stresses goodness, happiness, and peace. It proclaims loud and throughout goodness, happiness, and peace to every man and woman and child who fears the Lord. And there is no goodness, and there is no blessedness, and there is no peace to those who do not fear the Lord. Let's look then this morning at the blessed God-fearer. First, the way of his blessedness, verse 1 basically. Then the spheres of his blessedness, which are set forth in verses 2 through 4. And then the source of his blessedness, the last two verses. The blessed God-fearer, the way, the spheres, and the source of his blessedness. This psalm begins with a ringing affirmation: blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. The truth is that the God-fearer is blessed in this way of awe and reverence of the true and living God who is revealed in Jesus Christ alone. The way of blessedness is the way of marveling at the one God who is eternal, being captivated by the truth that our God not only exists, but lives perfectly from everlasting, that he is outside of time Whatever that means, and we can't even nail it down precisely either, and it's very hard for us as mere creatures even to conceive of it, and yet he's the God who created time, who orders time, and who fills time. And we fear a God like that. We say, that's the sort of God who deserves honour and reverence. We tremble too at God's holiness, and we know that this alone is the only way of blessedness. We understand that God is spotlessly holy, that he is utterly devoted to himself, and that he totally detests sin, so that we fear him. And this is the other side of the coin. We loathe ourselves for our pollution. And paradoxically, fearing God and loathing ourselves is the way of blessedness and comfort. To enlarge upon this a little, we should also say that this consciousness of God, including his omnipresence and omniscience, this too is a trait of those who are blessed men and women and children. The knowledge, which not everybody has, but only a few, that God is everywhere and that he sees everything, including me. Know that and you are blessed because you fear the Lord. Don't know that and you are cursed. Those people who feel the force, especially at certain times, usually very opportune times, those people who feel the force of those words, thou God seest me, and who then stop doing what they ought not be doing and bow their heads in adoration, these alone are the only human beings on the planet who are blessed. This way of blessedness too is the holy knowledge of God in his great works. You must understand that God is the creator of the entire universe. That is, he's the architect or designer, as well as the builder of all things. That the only tools that he possesses, only, are his own infinite and totally self-sufficient wisdom, power, and goodness. So everything we can survey comes from him. And he made me. And in me, the children say this too, in him we live and move and have our being. We fear God who made us. The blessed man goes a step further too, and he faces up to the one thing that nobody wants to face up to. He admits, and he even comes to embrace the truth that Jehovah is the great judge to whom every man, woman, and child is answerable. We must give, all of us, an account to God. Everybody stands one day before the great white throne of Christ. And in his heart, this fear that God plants in us at regeneration, and which grows by the meditation upon God's name, this means blessedness for us. But this fear of God, and therefore our blessedness, begins with knowing God as our Savior and Redeemer in the cross of Jesus Christ. This awe of Jehovah, which he works in us, and still works, always issues in repentance. And along with it, it creates hope. Hope. Which brings us to Calvary, which reveals to us a God who is a pardoner of sins, a blotter out of iniquities. And then this forgiveness which we experience doesn't mean we run around glib all day and we lose the fear of God. No. Scripture teaches the exact opposite. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Those who know forgiveness then fear God because of the awesome thing which God did in imputing my sins to Christ and his righteousness to me, and they tremble. And this is the way of blessedness, the way of blessedness extolled and affirmed at the start of the 128th Psalm. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. This blessedness issues in worship. Indeed, there is no worship without the fear of the Lord. No matter how many are members of the band up front, no matter how loud the music is, no matter how high the people may wave their hands in the air, worship is the solemn and holy praise of God's name with awe and trembling, because he's great and glorious, and he doesn't suffer fools gladly, especially the fools of worship leaders. This fear of the Lord, too, instills a holy dread in the Christian of displeasing the Lord. Anything but that. That's what the fear of the Lord says in our hearts. Anything but that. We don't want to offend against him. We don't want to sin against him. So the fear of the Lord preserves our way clean and pure. We say no to certain things because we know there's a God in heaven who's just and holy, who punishes transgressors. And we refrain from evil ways. And that's why our text goes on to say, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, who lives a life of thankful obedience, keeping the Ten Commandments, not perfectly, but honestly, truly. And that too, as a concise summary of what God requires of us. Walking in God's ways means we're grateful. We show that in prayer and doing good works and putting away our evil works. And all of this means too, because it presupposes, that the God-fearer continually learns, and where necessary, relearns God's will for his life. He prayerfully reads the scriptures. Without it, he's a ship adrift in the sea, not knowing even where he's going. He comes to church with the saints and practices lively membership with his fellow believers in the body of Christ. And if ever you're tempted to believe, and I dare say that you are, if ever you're tempted to think that fearing the Lord is vain, that it doesn't make you one whit happier, that it's totally pointless, that it leads nowhere, that it does nothing for you, and that it is not all that it's cracked up to be, Scripture affirms, and therefore this is true, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. And therefore, that's right, and whatever I may say or think but never proclaim to others too loudly must be wrong. This scripture is designed to assure us over against those sinful doubts and the lies of the world that the fear of the Lord is and is the only way of blessedness, despite all the contradictions of our evil age and hearts. This is meant too to be an encouragement, so that the believer is not disheartened, thinking that the way which he has chosen really isn't that good a way, or that important a way, or rather the way that God has chosen for you isn't that good or just a way. Blessed is everyone. So you're not to be left out of that. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and that walks in his ways. You could take these words too as a promise. Promise calling forth faith from the child of God to cling to it. So that I must not say this isn't true or it's not true for me. No. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And as the believer looks at this word, puts away his doubts, grows in assurance and encouragement that it's true, then it turns into his confession, personal confession, as it was with the first person who wrote this. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walketh in his ways. That's true. That's true. This psalm goes on to say that the God-fearer who is blessed will be blessed in his work. Verse 2. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, for thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. And when the passage speaks about eating the labour, that's work, eating the labour of your hands, it means more specifically eating the fruit of your labour, that which you have worked for. You eat it. That is, you put bread on the table that you've earned. Happy shall he be, happy in his work too. And it shall be well with thee in your job. This, of course, is to be understood as the general rule for God's people. There are, of course, people who are too old to work. And if all of us keep living to that time, then we'll all be too old to work. Yeah, of course. It's not designed to make you feel bad this morning. There are those, too, whose health doesn't permit them to work, but they wish they could. There are others who spend their lives caring for a loved one, and the Christian can also find himself, like everyone else in this world, laid off for a time. We know about these exceptions, but the general rule is that God blesses us in our work. And when it says that God blesses us in our labour, it does not mean, it's worth stating this too though in the light of the prosperity gospel nonsense, it does not mean that all believers will have professional and well-paid jobs. That's not what it's saying. It does not mean that becoming wealthy is a proof of godliness, and if you have a bigger bank account than you had last year, you're doing really well spiritually. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean either that the more you fear God, the quicker you will be promoted. Maybe the more you fear God means that you will be overlooked for promotion. It doesn't say in and of itself. It doesn't mean either that in the way of fearing the Lord, you will certainly not be persecuted or slighted or suffer for Christ in any way in the workplace. That's not the idea either. The God-fearer will be blessed in his job in that, and here are some things that we can say positively, he knows that he is serving the Lord in his work and not only his boss. That makes you blessed, because then, and you're spending most of your week at the workplace, you've got a good conscience. You're walking with the Lord. You're engaged in the good work, and it is a good work too, of providing for your family. You know that you're earning your sustenance by the sweat of your brow, and you are not engaged in lying or stealing or laziness or Sabbath breaking in order to do it. You know too that though there are sins in your work, as there are sins in everything that we do, you have the forgiveness of those sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, like Joseph in his work, looking after the household of Potiphar, for instance, that God is with you by his grace in Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And even if through doing your work honestly you end up like him in jail, well, you'll be blessed in jail too, because you're serving the Lord and he will vindicate you eventually. And that's that. This is the one, you see, who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways, and it's very obvious and necessary that he's blessed in his work, because since he fears the Lord and walks in his ways, he is blessed everywhere. So of course he's blessed in his work, because he's blessed in Jesus Christ with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, because he was chosen in him before the foundation of the world in the love of God. And if the believer is not conscious of God's blessing upon him at work, if, that is, his work becomes nothing but drudgery and misery and burden, then there's something wrong. I'm not just saying that there are some jobs which are more unpleasant than others, but we're dealing here with something more than that. For in the world of Psalm 128, it could well be that the child of God has turned from God's fear and is not walking in his ways. And therefore, the blessing at work, rise up. This is especially, probably, the problem if the believer no longer experiences the Lord's blessing in other spheres. We're going to look at some of those shortly. So that, in effect, the believer no longer knows God's blessing anywhere. Then there's a problem. Because our passage affirms that the man who fears the Lord and walks in his ways is blessed, including in his work and other spheres. God says it. The God-fearer is blessed not only at his work, he's blessed at his table. Verse 2, "For thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." And the eating that is done typically, usually, mostly, at the table. And the believer is blessed at his table because, well, the food that he is given by God is the answer to his prayers for daily bread. The food was honestly obtained through work, not theft or lies. The believer, before he started that meal, asked God to bless it. And God did bless it to him. So he was blessed as he ate his food. Ecclesiastes 3:13 states that man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labour. It is the gift of God. And then, along with that food, to make it especially tasty, the believer knows he has the goodness and favour of God in Jesus Christ, that it comes in mercy and love. And even if, through medical problems or stomach disorders, the believer can only eat his food through a straw, or he has to pass it through a blender first, or he can only receive sustenance through a drip, which has probably happened to all of us at some time, I dare say, or will do, he knows that it comes with the love of God. And even in that, though it's harder at those times to see it and confess it, we're blessed by God. Moving on to verse 3, the God-fearer is blessed in his work, at his table, and in his marriage. "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house." This is the picture. You've got a house, and you have a vine growing outside and close to the house. The vine, of course, produces grapes, which when dried, form raisins. You can make bread or cakes out of them. And when distilled, produces wine. The wife, then, under this image, is like a fruitful vine. Lots of grapes, lots of raisins, loads of wine. And the position of this fruitful vine, being by the sides of the house, is very convenient. Best place to have a vine. Very easy to tend to it. You don't have to go too far. When you're bringing in the harvest, you don't have to haul them some distance. If a thief wants to come and grab the odd grape or steal your harvest before you get out, well, it's close to the door and he'll think twice about intruding into your private space because he may well be caught, somebody looking out the window. But all of this, this fruitful vine by the side of your house, is a picture of the godly man's wife. She brings refreshing fruit like a good vine, the fruit of covenant children. She does you good, not evil. The law of kindness is in her mouth. Proverbs 31. Such godly wives as fruitful vines as the side of your house are described more literally in the sound doctrine of Titus chapter 2. The young women and they're to be taught such by the older women, are to be sober, lovers of their husbands, lovers of their children, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. And such fruitful vines do not lead, to echo Titus 2 again, to the name of God being blasphemed. And again, I need to say, though you know this, that Psalm 128 verse 3 is giving us what I'm calling the general rule. There are some God-fearing men who never marry, just as there are some God-fearing women who don't. That's God's will for their lives. There are other God-fearing men who are widows. Some God-fearing men are converted after they are married, and God does not convert their wives. That happens too. Other God-fearing men are married to women with some shrewish tendencies or a proneness to nag. Well, then you try and help her with this, pray for her, and overlook her weaknesses as she, by God's grace, overlooks ours and yours. Moving on. The God-fearer next, he's blessed in his children. Not only his marriage and his table and his house, but he's blessed in his children. Thy children, like olive plants round about thy tables. And again we say, at risk of becoming tedious, not all godly men are married. Not all of those who do have children. Not all of those who do have children see them grow up. Some children in God's mysterious providence die young. And then not even all of the children of believers are godly. For Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. But again, this is the general rule. And the children of believers here are likened to another tree, not a fruitful vine round the house, that's the wife. Here, the children of believers are pictured as olive trees round about your table. Picture your table, and instead of viewing your children round the table, put several olive trees. That's the idea. One of the most significant things about olive trees, and that principally intended here, is that olive trees require great care in their tending. Very tender are olive trees, much more tender than most trees. They need peace and protection, otherwise they won't grow, they'll just die. You need a lot of labor with them, you've got to fertilize them regularly. Water them. Sometimes it even speaks about digging up the soil around them. And this takes many years. And you can see the point of this illustration. Many years with the olive tree before you get anything. And the bit before you get anything, I don't think they want to stress that. But otherwise, it's just like training your children. You've got to teach them. You teach them to pray. You teach them how to put their shoes on. You teach them the truth of God's word. You basically have to teach children everything. And that's the way it was with us too, when we were small. You've got to discipline them, which sometimes includes physical chastisement, like this picture of the olive trees. But eventually, after many years, the olive tree brings forth good and very useful fruit. And with the olive tree, you can eat it, and you can make oil out of it, which oil is used for light, as in the temple, and which oil is also used for medicinal purposes. So it's incredibly useful, the olive tree. And that's why people stick with olive trees, even though it takes many years of diligent work and care. They say, but it's worth it because we get food out of it, we get oil for medicinal purposes, and we get light from it. So we'll not just give up, we keep laboring. And in this text, verse 3, we have a picture of domestic bliss at mealtimes. It's not just a free-for-all. We have domestic bliss here at mealtimes. We have the God-fearing parents, mommy and daddy, they're there. And the children are there too. They're not just up in the up in their bedrooms playing the computer, only surfacing maybe half an hour every day. They're there, covenant fellowship with the family. So that even though lots of care are needed, even to get them to sit sometimes at the table and eat properly and engage in conversation and honor their parents, they're profitable. Profitable to their parents. Profitable for the kingdom of heaven. A place of joy and happiness. A very pleasant domestic scene. And here intended as a seal of God's rich blessing upon the godly home. You may have noticed that the spheres of blessing in Psalm 128 so far are especially in the home. Three of the four spheres are very obviously in the home. Eating, at table. Marriage, children. But even the fourth one, work, is presented in this passage as being for the sake of the family. For thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands. And you eat the labour of your hands with the little olive plants round about your table, the family table. And this truth, that the blessing here particularly concerns the family and various aspects of it, is especially poignant in a pilgrimage psalm. For the head of the home is away from, ordinarily, he's away from his work, and he's not earning for his family when he's away in pilgrimage. He's away from the family table, he's away from his wife, and he's away from his children, especially the girls and the younger boys. He's away to Jerusalem for a week or so. That's ordinarily the time for one of these feasts, and he has to journey to and fro. And yet here, being away from his family, there's no implication that the head of the household is sinfully neglecting his wife and children. He's running away from his work. He's not providing for his family. He's shirking his responsibilities. He should be here, back at home with his wife and kids. No, here, he's obeying God's command. And God is saying, when you're away, I will bless your family. No ill will befall them. And so this 128th Psalm, and the 127th for that matter, must have been particularly favourite psalms, I opine, when the saint was on pilgrimage. There he is, away from work, family, wife, children and home, and he's singing about them to God's praise, even though they're away and he's here. He's singing about God's blessing upon them and God's blessing upon him through them. Behold, verse 4 says, lo and behold, look at this. Thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Thus, in this way, with regard to his labor, and his family, and his wife, and his children, and his home, he's blessed. Which brings us finally to the source of his blessedness. Now, obviously, the source of the believer's blessedness is God, the ever-blessed God. The source of our blessedness lies in the fact that the eternal God chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be blessed in Jesus. Then this blessedness in God for us through election runs through the cross of our Lord Jesus, is brought to us by the Holy Spirit, and we know this through faith. That's the source of our blessing. God, through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, known by faith. But our text is speaking about the source of blessedness in a different way and in a different connection. It deals with the source of the believer's blessedness in terms of the society wherein God works this blessedness. And the idea is that God blesses the believer in Jesus Christ with all spiritual blessings through faith in connection with the church and kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 begins, "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion." And the "out of" indicates source. That's the source of God's blessing for the God-fearing man or woman or child. This teaching that God blesses believers through and in connection with the church is a very key teaching out of all the 66 books, especially in the Psalms, which is, if you think about it, exactly what you would expect, because the Psalms are songs of prayer and praise. The Psalms particularly deal with practical religion as it is experienced in the heart and life of the child of God. And it's there that we sing, for instance, here, "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, the church of the Lord Jesus." Psalm 134, verse 3 is similar. "The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion." He doesn't bless you out of Babylon. He doesn't bless you out of the world. He doesn't even bless you out of your family. He blesses you out of the church, although your family is a blessing to you. There are whole psalms that deal with this. Psalm 84, for instance, the blessedness and amiability of God's house is so wonderful that the psalmist envies the sparrow who can make his nest at God's tabernacle. And if you turn to Psalm 87, verse 2 affirms, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion," the church, "more than all the dwellings of Jacob." Wherever you may live, it's the church that God especially, particularly loves. And then that same Psalm, Psalm 87, has the Christian confess at the end about Zion, "All my wellsprings," all of them, "are in thee." That is, that's where I receive the water and blessing of spiritual life. This is very obviously the case because in the Church of Christ we have the preaching of the Word, which is the Word of Christ to us, and we have the sacraments as signs and seals of the washing away of our sins and the upbuilding of us into the body of the Lord Jesus. In the Institute Church too, we have public prayer and the congregational singing of the inspired Psalms. In the Church too, we have in the highest sense on earth the communion of saints, both with God and Jesus Christ, and therefore with one another. Psalm 128 is particularly suited to answer the old question, more of a Hobson's choice, "Which would you rather have, a good family or a bad church? Or a bad family and a good church?" To which the answer is, I would rather have a good family and a good church. Why would someone only want one and not the other? Why wouldn't they do everything in their power, humanly speaking, to have both good family and a good church? And this text is teaching us that both the family and the church are designed to and do ordinarily support and aid each other. It's not to be that my family, lacking spiritual devotions and a godly head of a father, brings down the church. It's not to be either that a bad church damages my family, but rather a good church supports and encourages my family, and my family, as following the Lord, then can make a contribution, a blessed and rich contribution, to help the church of the Lord Jesus, a positive, reciprocal relationship. That's what we want. And that's what we have in Psalm 128, and that was one reason why Martin Luther kept coming back to this psalm. He said, we need the church, and we need the family. And this is what Reformation means in Saxony, and Germany, and throughout the world. And so, with the Lord blessing the God-fearing man out of Zion, this blessing then carries over and influences the whole of his life. He's blessed in his work. He's blessed at the family table with his food and all the provisions God gives to him. He's blessed in his marriage through the church. And he's blessed with godly children through the church, because he in turn then brings the children to the church. They're baptized, they're catechized, they're trained, and then they in turn become the parents of the next generation. The church trains them. They train their children. Their children labor, work in the church in their generations. That's the idea. Whereas on the other hand, if you fall into sin and remain impenitent, you will lose the blessedness from the church and in your work and in your home and in your family and in your marriage and with your children. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. That's the source. Bless thee out of Zion. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. What a great blessing that is, to see the good of the church all the days of your life. And for that, any believer prays with all his heart and soul. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, grandchildren, in the faith, through the ministrations of the church, through which God blesses us. And thou shalt see peace on Jerusalem. Despite all the heresy and schism, despite the evil machinations of Satan and the false church and the world, God fulfills his covenant in the church with believers in their seed and brings blessings to families. The calling is, keep on living as a pilgrim, going up to God in prayer and praise in your homes and on your own, and in the church as we ascend through Jesus Christ our Lord. And blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walks in his ways. Amen.